Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. We're currently discussing theology proper. This is Theology Proper, the Doctrine of God, Part 3. Theology Proper, the Doctrine of God, Part 3. And this is lecture number 6 in our series on basic Christian theology or basic Christian doctrines. So it's theology lecture number 6, and we're on the third lecture on theology proper. We're currently talking about the names of God, so let's take a look and see where we've been so far in our study in theology proper. We talked about God's existence. We said the Bible assumes it, that the Bible calls atheists fools, and that the Bible teaches that God has made himself known through creation and through conscience. Then we talked about some philosophical arguments for God's existence, and we talked about anti-theistic views of God, atheism, which denies God's existence, agnosticism, says we cannot know about God's existence, deism, says that God is no longer involved with this creation, pantheism, which equates God with the universe, polytheism, which teaches the existence of many gods, and dualism, false belief that there are two gods, one good and one evil. And we talked about the nature of God, that God is a spirit being, that he is a personal being, that he is one being, and that he is a trinity, that he is a triune, that he is three persons. We said the scriptures teaches that there is only one God, that the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, and that they are three separate persons. Therefore, we define the Trinity in this fashion. There is only one God, but in the unity of this one God, there are three separate persons who are co-equal and co-eternal. Then we define God in this way. God is the self-conscious personal being who is the uncaused cause of all that exists and who transcends the whole creation while being immanent in it. We then discussed God's attributes. We said that God is eternal. He is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's immutable, which means that he never changes. He is sovereign, which means that he's always in control. He is holy, which means he's separated from evil. He has absolute purity. He is righteous. His deeds are just. He is true. He cannot lie. He is faithful, has absolute loyalty. He is merciful. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. He is gracious. He gives us the salvation we don't deserve. And he is loving. Love is the unconditional act of seeking the highest good for another. God's attributes. And we closed our last lecture discussing the names of God. The names of God. There are four basic Old Testament Hebrew names of God. There is Elohim, which means mighty warrior. There is El, which basically means God. There's Adonai, which means master or lord. And there's Jehovah or Yahweh, which means the self-existent God of the covenant. The God who made the agreement with Israel, the self-existent God, I am who I am. The God who is uncaused, who exists totally of his own. He didn't cause himself to exist, he is uncaused. He has no cause, he always existed. And so the four basic names of God, Elohim, El, Adonai, and Jehovah. Now, El is used with other compound forms. So you have El Elyon, the strongest strong one. El Roy, the strong one who sees. El Shaddai, the breasted one. El Olam, the everlasting God. And now we're going to talk about the compound names of Jehovah, of God through Jehovah, such as Jehovah Jireh. We'll talk about Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Mikadesh, Jehovah Rahi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Shammah and Jehovah Rapha. We're going to talk about these different names of God, compound names of God, as we proceed in our study. And then we're going to basically talk about the doctrine of the Father. As we close with theology proper, we'll touch briefly the doctrine of the Father. That we're going to discuss what Jesus taught about the Father. We're going to talk about why God the Father is called the Father. We're going to mention that He is God, that He is not the Son, that He is not the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity, one God of the three persons. And then we're going to mention that the Father is the planner of creation and redemption. The three persons of the Trinity have different, distinct roles. So let's continue our study in the names of God. We talked about Elohim. We talked about El, and El Elyon, El Roy, El Shaddai, El Olam, and Adonai, and now Jehovah, or Yahweh, the self-existing God of the covenant. Let's talk about Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides. Open up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. At this time, Abraham has gone up the mountain. He's ready to sacrifice his son, and then the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ, before he became a man, temporarily took bodily form, appeared to Abraham, and prevented him from killing his son Isaac. Abraham was tested to see if he would be obedient to the Lord. He was. And once he passed the test and was about to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, came to him. And this is that passage. Verses 13 and 14 of Genesis chapter 22. And they read, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." We call that place The Lord Will Provide, and literally it is the Lord who provides, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verses 10 to 16. And we have another name for God, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi means the Lord my banner. Now, Jehovah Jireh, Jireh is spelled J-I-R-E-H. In Jehovah Nissi, Nissi is spelled N-I-S-S-I. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Exodus 17, verses 10 to 16. "And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, The Lord is my banner. And he said, The Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. But he called the Lord, he said, The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. It's like when a football team comes out for a game, they might have a sign with their logo on it, or they're bringing their mascot. Well, the Lord is my banner. It's like we go into war with a flag, the American flag. It'd be like going into war with God as our banner. God is our flag, showing that we represent God as we go into battle, and He is our banner. He goes before us into war. The Lord, my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Then there's Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. You don't have to know too much about Hebrew to know that that means the Lord, my peace. The Lord, my peace. Jehovah Shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, my peace. Turn to Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, verses 22 to 24. Judges 6, verses 22 to 24. And that reads, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, alas, O Lord God. You see, the angel of the Lord is recognized as being God. Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I don't even know if I pronounced that right. But he said, the Lord is peace. I'm sure Gideon expected the Lord to tear him to shreds. Gideon was a sinner just like us. And he saw God in all his holiness, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he probably thought he was going to tear me to shreds. And since the Lord didn't, he decided to call him, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Judges 6. Verses 22 to 24. Now, true peace, man tries to find true peace. If we're going to get peace on this globe, we've got to find peace for Israel, peace for Jerusalem. But man is never going to be able to find that peace. That peace only comes through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. This name of God here is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's S-A-B-B-A-O-T-H. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 3. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle used to be kept, in Shiloh, before the temple was built in Jerusalem. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And it says that he went to sacrifice the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And that is Jehovah Sabaoth. What it's talking about there, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly hosts is what it's talking about. In other words, the Lord is the commander of the angelic beings. The angels are his army. He is the Lord of hosts, the commander of the host of heaven, the commander of the angelic troops. And then there's Jehovah Mikdash. Jehovah Mikdash. That's M apostrophe K A D D E S H. Jehovah Mikdash, the Lord my sanctifier, or the Lord, the one who sets me apart. The Lord my sanctifier. That's in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. And that reads, but as for you, is God speaking to Moses, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord, my sanctifier, Jehovah Mikdash. The Lord is the one who set apart the nation of Israel from all the other nations and said, this is my chosen nation. He set apart the nation of Israel for his purposes. Well, this is the same Lord who sets us apart for his purposes. Jehovah Mikdash, he sets believers apart for his purposes. Jehovah Mikdash, the Lord, my sanctifier. Then Jehovah Rohi. Or Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, Psalm 23 and verse 1, Psalm 23 and verse 1. And of course, most of us have that memorized Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally it reads, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. That's one of the names of God, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. The Lord shepherds us like a shepherd cares for sheep. He guides us. He also provides for us. He nurtures us. And at times he disciplines us. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, this is why we're studying the names of God, because not only do we find out about God through his attributes, but we also find out about God through his actions and through his names. And so here we study the names of God to find out more about this God that we serve. So unlike those in Athens, we don't have to resurrect a monument to the unknown God. We can know God because he has revealed himself to us, and one of the ways is through the many names of God given to us in the scriptures. Jehovah Rahi, the Lord my shepherd. And Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord our righteousness. Tsidkenu is spelled T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, and that reads as follows. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the only time Israel will dwell securely, when Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth, rules the earth for 1,000 years, shepherds the nations. At that time, that Jesus Christ rules, will be called the Lord our righteousness. As believers, we recognize that we're not righteous in our own. We're sinners. But that God gives us the free gift of his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, if we just trust in his Son for salvation. We trust in Jesus as our Savior. He gives us our righteousness. He gives us as a gift. Christ's righteousness is counted to our account so that we would go to heaven. And then he begins to change us from within. So as time goes on, we become more and more like Jesus. The day will come and we'll be glorified, we'll be perfected, and we'll be totally conformed to the image of God's Son. Then there's Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Shammah is S-H-A-M-M-A-H. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. This is talking about the millennial temple. The temple that will be built during the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ rules the earth for 1,000 years. Ezekiel 48, verse 35, the final verse of the book of Ezekiel, and that reads, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You see, Jesus Christ is going to be there ruling in Jerusalem, and so Ezekiel refers to him as the Lord who is present. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. And the final name of God I'd like to mention is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Rapha is R-A-P-H-A. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26, and that reads, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. The names of God, we mentioned them basically, Elohim, El, Elohim, which is mighty warrior, El, which is God, El Elyon, the strong one. El Roy, the strong one who sees. El Shaddai, the breasted one. El Olam, the everlasting God. Adonai, which means master or lord. And Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the self-existent God of the covenant, the uncaused God of the covenant. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Mikadesh, the Lord my sanctifier. Jehovah Rahi, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And so that's theology proper. We talked about God's existence. The Bible assumes it. And it calls atheists fools and says that God has made himself known through creation and conscience. We talked about some of the philosophical arguments for God's existence. We talked about anti-theistic views of God. And then we talked about the nature of God. God is a spirit being. He is a personal being. He is one being, but he is three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity. We define the Trinity as there is only one God, but in the unity of this one God, there are three separate persons who are co-equal and co-eternal. We define God as the self-conscious, personal being who is the uncaused cause of all else that exists and who transcends the whole creation while being immanent in it. We discuss God's attributes. He is eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, sovereign, holy, righteous, true, faithful, merciful, gracious, and loving. And then we mention the names of God: Elohim, El, El Elyon, El Roy, El Shaddai, El Olam, Adonai, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Mikadesh, Jehovah Rahi, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Shammah, and Jehovah Rapha. And now we come to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Father, the doctrine of the Father. Now we have the doctrine of the Son, Christology, study of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and we have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit. But unfortunately, we do not have any specific area of theology that's just dedicated to a study of the Father. There's no name for it. And so usually in most theology classes, they just call it the doctrine of the Father, and they group it. They place it in with the rest of theology proper, the study of God in general. And so we're going to talk about six different areas here. First, what Jesus taught about the Father. And we're going to make several points there. In fact, we're going to make 7 points about what Jesus taught about the Father. Then we're going to mention 5 points under why he is called the Father. And then we're going to show that he is God. Part 4, we're going to show that he is not the Son. Part 5, we're going to show that he is not the Holy Spirit. And part 6, that he is the planner of creation and the planner of redemption. And we're going to show that he has different roles to play than the Son and the Holy Spirit in both creation and redemption. First, what Jesus taught about the Father. In John 4:24, Jesus, talking about the Father, stated, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So first, he is spirit. The Father is spirit. He's a spirit being, as opposed to having a body. God is a spirit being. Spirit is something, but it is something that is not material. A lot of times people think, well, if it doesn't have a body, it doesn't exist. It's not true. Lucifer doesn't have a body, but he exists. So point number one, John 4:24, what Jesus taught about the Father, John 4:24, he is spirit. Then Matthew 19, verse 26, remember when the apostles asked Jesus, how can man be saved? Jesus said, it's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. Again, he's talking about the Father. When Jesus says God, he's talking about the Father. he'll be specific if he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But when he talks about God, he's talking about the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and he says that he is omnipotent. How can man be saved? It's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. God is all-powerful. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus taught that the Father is spirit, but he also taught that the Father is omnipotent, all-powerful. Jesus taught that the Father is omniscient, all-knowing. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. And are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, you are more valued than many sparrows. In other words, the Father knows every hair on your head. The Father knows about what happens to even sparrows. The Father is all-knowing. That's what Christ is talking about. Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. The Father is omniscient. He is all-knowing. The Father is holy. John chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 11. John 17, and verse 11. Christ is speaking, and he says, "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, the apostles. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." He says, Holy Father. So Jesus taught that the Father is holy. John 17, 11. John 17, 25, he taught that the Father is righteous. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. O righteous Father. So Jesus taught that the Father is righteous. He also taught that the Father is loving. Verse 23 of John 17. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And so Jesus teaches in John 17, 23 that the Father is loving. Also John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is loving. The Father is loving. And Jesus taught this about the Father. And then Jesus taught that the Father is good. The Father is good. Good talks about goodness of character. And because the nature is good, then God does good things. He does what is right. But take a look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. And he said to them, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, he's talking to the rich young man is in Matthew 19, 17. The Father is good. He's saying, hey, only God is good. What he was trying to get the young man to realize is that the young man called Jesus good. What he's trying to get him to recognize is that Jesus is equal with the Father, that Jesus is good, that Jesus is God himself. But here he's referring to the Father, and he says he is good. So what did Jesus teach about the Father? Jesus taught that the Father is spirit, that he's omnipotent, which is all-powerful, that he's omniscient, which is all-knowing, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's loving, and that he is good. And some of the things that Jesus taught about the Father. Give you something else real quick about what Jesus taught about the Father and how we can learn an awful lot about the Father. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus is not saying in John 14, 8, 9 that he is one person with the Father. What he's saying is, if you want to get to know what the Father is like, look at me, because I'm a perfect representation of the Father, because though the Father is God, I too am God. We are one being. We are united. And though we're separate persons, we're both God, I'm equal with the Father, and so I perfectly represent the Father. So what Jesus taught about the Father, he taught that the Father is spirit, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous, loving, and good. And Jesus taught that he himself perfectly represents the Father. Now why is God the Father called the Father? Why is God the Father called the Father? Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4, 11. And that reads, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Now, in this passage, it's talking about the fact that God created all things. You see, the Father is called the Father because he is the Father of all creation. Revelation 4:11, the Father is called the Father because he is the Father of all creation. In a certain sense, we are all God's children or God's offspring. Paul brought that up when he preached on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. He is the Father of all creation, not just people, but all creation. But he's also the Father of all people. Now we're going to go to Paul's discussion on Mars Hill. Acts 17 and verse 29. And that reads, "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." In other words, he's saying Sigmund Freud's wrong. Paul's saying man didn't create God. Man didn't imagine God. God created man. But he says that we're the offspring of God. Why is God called the Father? Because he's the Father of all creation, and because he's the Father of all people. Also, because he is the Father of Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And that reads, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Father is called the Father not only because he's the Father of all creation and the Father of all people, but because he is also the Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's called the Father because he's the Father of believers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle John writes this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And then the verse goes on further. That's what we need to read. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." God the Father is called the Father because he is the Father of believers, but also because he is the Father of the nation Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And that reads, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So why is God the Father called the Father? Because he is the Father of all creation, because he is the Father of all people, because he is the Father of Jesus, because he is the Father of believers, and because he is the Father of the nation of Israel. We talked about what Jesus taught about the Father and why he is called the Father. Now we're going to talk about the fact that he is God. Look at Philemon chapter 1 and verse 3. This needs so little proof. Everyone recognizes that the scriptures teach that the Father is God. But Philemon, which by the way only has one chapter, boy, it's often hard to find. It's only one page. Philemon, verse 3. And that reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He calls God our Father. The Father is God. Philemon 1:3. We talked about what Jesus taught about the Father, why he is called the Father, and we said that the Father is God. Now we're going to bring up the point that the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the same person as the Son. Two points I'd like to bring out to show that he is not the same person as the Son. Number one, he never became a man. He never became a man. The Father never became a man. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, became a man, but the Father never became a man. Look at Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And that reads, "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus got baptized, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And not the Father who spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is not the Son because he never became a man. The Son became a man. Also, he's not the Son because he never died on the cross. He never died on the cross. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, 46. And that reads, "And Jesus," this is Jesus on the cross, "and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." You see, Jesus alone died on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross, but the Son did. And so the Father is not the Son because he never became a man and he never died on the cross. He's a separate person from the Son. The fifth point I like to make is that the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 26. John 14, 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26, and that reads, Jesus is speaking, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So here it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." You see, there's three separate persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in there. But the Father sends the Holy Spirit. So the Father is not the Holy Spirit. He's separate from the Holy Spirit, and he's a separate person from the Son. They're three separate persons. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but they are three different persons. Therefore, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches there is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to talk about the fact that he is the planner of creation and redemption. He is the planner of creation and redemption. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And that reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So you've got the triune God there at work, the Holy Spirit involved, the Holy Spirit beautifying, designing the creation. Take a look at John chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And that reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." When the Word became flesh, or the Word is Jesus. "All things came into being by him," that's Jesus, "and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." When you put these passages together, Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, and John chapter 1 verses 1 and 3, you see that there's different roles of the triune God in creation. This is very key here. In creation, the Father planned it. The Father planned creation. The Son performed it. The Father planned it. The Son performed it. And the Holy Spirit designed and beautified it. In creation, the Father planned it. The Son performed it. And the Holy Spirit designed and beautified it. So the Father is the planner of creation, but he is also the planner of redemption. Much like creation, where in creation the Father planned it, the Son performed it, and the Holy Spirit designed and beautified it, in redemption, that's our salvation, but we're going to find that the Father planned it, the Son provided it, and the Holy Spirit applied it. See, the Father planned it in eternity past by electing certain people to salvation before they were even created. Then we're going to see that not only did the Father plan it, but the Son provided for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sins and by rising from the dead. But then the Holy Spirit applies it so that at the moment you first believe, the Holy Spirit gives you the new birth, He regenerates you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to close by reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and this will show us that in redemption the Father planned it, the Son provided it, and the Holy Spirit applied it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And it talks about Jesus providing it. The Father planned it, the Son provided it. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, and works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the Father planned redemption, the Son provided it, but the Holy Spirit applied it by sealing us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Father planned creation, the Son performed it, the Holy Spirit designed and beautified it. Different roles. They're all, the three persons of the Trinity, all created the universe, but they had different roles. And they all save us, but they have different roles in redemption. The Father planned our redemption, the Son provided it, and the Holy Spirit applied it. So the doctrine of the Father, we say, well, what did Jesus teach about the Father? He taught that He perfectly represented the Father, that the Father is Spirit, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous, loving, and good. We talked about why the Father is called the Father, because He's the Father of all creation, all people. He's the Father of Jesus, believers, and the nation of Israel. We said that the Father is God, but He is not the Son, and He is not the Holy Spirit. He's a separate person from the Son and the Holy Spirit, but He is God. And then we said that He is the planner of creation and the planner of redemption, and that He played a different role than the Son and the Holy Spirit in both creation and redemption. But we see the three members of the Trinity working together in both creation and the new creation, our redemption. Thank you, and God bless you.